when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then we have a list of gifts there, which we'll be looking at, among others, during this season. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Corinth was a cesspool of debauchery, the capital of temple prostitution. Paul was so shaken by it, he needed a special word from God to confirm his trembling heart in the power and sufficiency of the word to break through the cauldron of wickedness that was the city. A small number of believers emerged from there as the church, but things soon turned south. Corinth became Paul's problem church. People divided into groups around the names of popular preachers. Corinth seemed to attract heresy like some people attract dysfunctional lovers. There were false apostles, compromises with grievous sins that made them worse than the pagans. Some were even taking each other to civil court to address spiritual and ecclesiastical disputes. It was a mess, to say the least. there were grievous problems in worship. Now, to be fair, the problem was too much life. And Paul commends the church for that. Can you all hear me back there? Can you, everyone hear me back at the back? Yes? Okay. The main problem was too much life. And Paul commends the church for it. The exhortation Presbyterians love to quote, "Let everything be done decently and in order," had nothing to do with Robert's rules. It was about exercising control in the midst of tremendous enthusiasm. Paul never wanted the order of the graveyard. He wanted the order of the choir, where everyone knew their place and fully participated in the life of the whole. Indeed, we can be grateful for the disorder of Corinth, because without it, Paul might not have written the section on spiritual gifts that we are going to examine over the next few weeks. The subject was important to Paul, and it should be important to us. He says in verse 1 of our text about spiritual gifts or spiritual things, "Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant." Ignorance is not bliss. And this is why the section on gifts runs longer than some of the books of the Bible. And there have been a great deal of emphasis on the subject over the past few years, which can only be for the good. Though, whenever you talk about spiritual gifts, there are always dangers. And that is why Paul begins, as he does in verse 2, reminding these people that not every claim to the work of the Spirit is genuine. "There was a time," he says, "when the Gentile members of this congregation could claim remarkable experiences of religious ecstasy. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols." The influences were real, even if the idols were not. What is certain is that they were not of God. They took place in temples where loud music would whip people into a frenzy. They had been driven by powers they could not control to worship gods who could not speak. This is one of the themes throughout the prophets. They said of these idols, "They have mouths but cannot speak. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a speaking God." Most of the gifts listed here and in Romans 12 have to do with speech. Wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, teaching, tongues, even healing involves words. Indeed, for the Christian, great spiritual experiences take second place to the knowledge of God, which comes through Jesus Christ. Thus, Paul says in verse 3, "No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be accursed,' and no one can say, 'He is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." In other words, you test the claims people make, not by how spectacular or impressive they are, but by the content of their words, especially concerning Jesus. Now, it may seem bizarre to us that anyone would need to be told that crying out "Jesus is accursed" is not of the Spirit. Who would claim such language to be inspired of the Spirit? And there are as many answers to that question as there are scholars to give them. Let me give you my understanding. There were Gnostics at the church in Corinth. They were a strange bunch, though if you've read any of Dan Brown's books, you know that their strange ideas are stirring again in our own times. They believed the world and material things were made by a lesser God than the God of pure spirit. And this made them deny the incarnation. The idea that God could become flesh was anathema to them. And this is why they cried out this slogan, "Jesus is anathema." They were willing to talk about the Christ principle, but not the historic Jesus. Not the Jesus who had to go to the bathroom every day. Not the Jesus who needed sleep and rest like us. They venerated a heavenly Christ, but denied that he was ever the earthly man. And they expressed this in a shocking and provocative way. They have some friends among modern theologians who distinguish the Jesus of history from the Christ of faith. To Paul, such distinctions were unthinkable. The exalted, glorified Christ of faith, he says, is the Jesus we know in the Gospels. They are one and the same. And the evidence that one is moved by the Spirit is not how the Spirit makes us feel. That's the world of the pagan. That's how these people thought when they were driven to worship dumb idols. But what they believe about Jesus. What does Paul mean when he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit? Is he talking about the mouthing of the syllables? If he is, then this doesn't make much sense either. Anyone can mouth the words Jesus is Lord. They're easy to say. In fact, the words easily turn into a jargon. It's easy to say Jesus is Lord when you don't have to live out the implications of it. What he is referring to, of course, is the truth claim concerning the person and word of the Savior, along with the implications for our lives. And the measure of the Spirit's work is the degree to which it reflects the claims inherent and implied by the words, Jesus is Lord. The foundation of our faith is that certain things are true. Experiences of the Spirit may follow the embrace of the truth, but it is the truth that is experienced. It is the power of truth that changes our lives. And when the Spirit is working among his people, it is the truth about Jesus that is front and center. He is glorified. He is central. There's no disputes about his deity, for example. He is Lord of history. The King of Israel, who sits upon the Davidic throne, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who must reign, says Paul, until all his enemies are under his feet. The question is, and these are the kinds of questions the Spirit is raising when he is active in the church, is Jesus Lord over your finances? Is he Lord over your professional life, over your home? Your leisure, your marriage, your sexuality. These are the questions the Spirit raises when he is working among his people. The test of any claim to his work is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Though there's another side to this, I must emphasize. When Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, he is also emphasizing that if someone is affirming the lordship of Jesus, they should be embraced by us, even if they appear a little weird. Now, no one, least of all me, wants to give any kudos, is that the right way to say that word? To being weird. Why do I say it then? Well, we might be tempted sometimes to reject people, not because they don't love Jesus, but because they're strange to us. They may worship God differently to us. They may express their joy in ways that make us feel uncomfortable. That's not the test, whether or not someone is being led by the Spirit. The test is, do they confess that Jesus is Lord? And do they live according to its implications? Those are the questions. Do they magnify him? Do they draw attention to him? Do they make his word central? Do they love his people? Is the love of Christ evident in them? Is Jesus Lord over their lives? Those are the questions that matter, and those are the only questions that matter. I once attended a pastor's conference in Atlanta. It was in the heyday of the Promise Keepers movement. Do you remember that? And all the big names were there, including people like Charles Swindoll and his good friend, the Pentecostal preacher Jack Hayford. I'll never forget Hayford's message because of how it ended. He said how he had been to a church that just appeared real strange. And he spoke to about, and Jack Hayford has this ability to talk to 45,000 men, and they were largely men, there were some women there, but they were mainly men, as though he was talking to them over the coffee table. That's just his style. It's not mine, but it's his. And he does it very well. And he said how that these people, when they sang their songs, and he said to the crowd, "Don't laugh," so I say the same to you. But he said, "You can't see even if I come down here, can you?" But he said, when they sang, they sort of shuffled their feet like this. Everybody did. They all sort of went like this. And he thought it was all very amusing. When he came home, he had to come back to what we would call a session meeting, a board of elders. And he was telling them about this, and they really had a good laugh at their expense. Well, he said, "I don't know how God speaks to you. But the following morning, I was in prayer, and God spoke to me, that still small voice, I recognized it now over many years, and said, 'Jack, will you dance for me?' And I said, 'Lord, I don't know how to dance.' And the Lord said, 'Well, you did a pretty good job of it last night.' And with tears streaming down my face, God said to me, 'Don't you ever mock my people again.'" I remember Chuck Swindoll doubling over on the pulpit with his face in his hands. There was hardly a dry eye anyway. "Don't you ever mock my people again." "Participation in the things of the Spirit," writes D.A. Carson, "is attested by all who truly confess Jesus as Lord." Look at how Paul puts it. "There are different kinds of gifts," he says, "but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all kinds of people." I'm so glad Paul says that because it includes me. Pam sometimes says that she's going to write a book called "All the Christian Nuts I Have Known." And I have no doubt that I will be in it. Different kinds of gifts, different kinds of people, different kinds of working, all intended to demonstrate that Jesus is Lord. "To each one," says Paul in verse 7, "the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." He goes on to list a set of gifts. They're not exhaustive. In fact, I treat them more as categories of gifts. There are different kinds of wisdom, different kinds of knowledge, different kinds of prophetic words, various kinds of tongues, various kinds of healing and miracles. All of them work together under the same Lord with a single purpose of promoting his cause in the church and the world. Some of these gifts are given for worship, some for mission, some for private use. There are gifts that help, administer, and organize. There are prayer gifts, musical gifts, a diversity of working and empowering that gives visible form to the Spirit. That is what is meant by manifestation in verse 7. All of these gifts and anointings of the Spirit manifest the Spirit among us, make him visible. And this is why Paul goes on to use the image of the body of Christ. My friends, the church is not like a body. The church is a body. Its members are limbs and ligaments bound together in an organic unity as each member works in an interdependence with all the others. Indwelt by Christ through his Spirit, the health of the whole depends on the proper functioning of each part, so that each of the gifts God has given to his people are indispensable to the whole. There's two ways of saying this. I want you to read this with me. The health of the whole depends on the proper functioning of each member, and the health of each member depends on their connection to the whole. You get it? Can we say it again? The health of the whole depends on the proper functioning of each member, and the health of each member depends on their connection to the whole. There's no going it alone here. The purpose of all the gifts is for the well-being of the whole. When this is forgotten, the gifts become ends in themselves. That's when the trouble starts. That had happened in Corinth with the gift of tongues, so that Paul has to write to these people and tell them that the purpose of every charismatic endowment is the building up of the body of Christ. If it doesn't build up the body, it is of no use to the body. Let's pull all this together in three headings. First, spiritual gifts are abilities and powers given by the Spirit for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. That is what they are. That's a definition for you. Say it with me, would you? Spiritual gifts are abilities and powers given by the Spirit for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Every Christian, number two, this is not up here, every Christian is anointed by the Spirit for a particular purpose, connected to a particular end, and then three, the key to a healthy body is every member functioning as God intends. The key to a healthy body is every member functioning as God intends. Now, there's a rich diversity to this because we're not all the same. Some of us are more cerebral than others. Some care more about time than others. Some are more emotional, some more intuitive, some are motivated by ideas, others by getting things done. Imagine if we were all prophets. Oh my, a church full of prophets. Imagine if we were all theologians. Can you imagine it? Imagine if we were all motivated by ideas. There would be no peace anytime. And if we were all practical people, there would be no ideas. We have different temperaments. Some of us get our energy from being alone with our books. Can't imagine that. But others feed off community and fellowship and need to be around people all the time. We're all different. And God has set us in his body, each with our own anointing, to fulfill the purpose and reason for our creation and redemption. I was intrigued recently to read an article written in the 1980s by Thomas Wang, who was then international director of the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelization. He was looking forward to the year 2000. Now, at the time, the world was excited, do you remember this, about clusters of listening devices that we threw up into space in order to listen for life from other planets. We called it the Big Year. Remember that? Some of you are not old enough to remember, which is pitiful. I remember. The Big Year. We were intrigued and still are by the prospect of other worlds seeking to communicate with our own. The question was and remains, is anyone out there? As we sought to probe the mysteries of the universe and as we looked forward with eager anticipation to the pivotal moment of 2,000 years of history, Thomas Wang wrote these words: are we turning our big ears to the creator of the universe who is the keeper of all mysteries? Are you? Are you listening? He adds, has our frantic way of life made our relationship to God a one-way street in the year 2000 and now in the year 2010? Is that true? What is God saying to you at this time for your life? How do we connect with God in spiritual gifts? That's the last question this morning. And there are two answers. I'll give you them briefly and then we're done. The first is this: accept Jesus as Lord and come under his authority. That's number one. That's where all this starts. Knowing Jesus as Lord is not a stage in the Christian life, as some teach. It is not a phase you reach after you receive him as Savior. It is the Christian life. There is no Christian life until that happens. Christianity begins with the statement that Jesus is Lord. The Bible doesn't even talk about him as Savior and Lord, but as Lord and Savior. He is Lord or he is nothing. And until you come under his reign in your life, all this talk of spiritual gifts is meaningless. But there's a second thing that's needed too. Be open to the Spirit and his work in your life. Another way of saying this is Ephesians 5:18. Go on being filled with the Spirit. When you receive Jesus as Lord, you receive his Holy Spirit with him. Don't listen to anyone who tells you different. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, says Paul, you do not belong to him. But while you may have all the Spirit does not have all of you. And you need to go on being filled with him. He has a special task for each of you, for each of us, a way for each of us to realize the full potential for our lives, and spiritual gifts brings us into the center of God's purpose for our existence. Keep in step with the Spirit, my friends, and you will realize the reason for which you were born. Some people have found it in the mission field. Some people have found it in medical mission. Some have found it in evangelism at home or in working on a computer or organizing fellowship or worship. Some have found it in intercessory prayer or in music or in preaching and teaching. Some of you have been called to lead. Some of you are called to serve. Some fulfill their purpose by visiting the sick or caring for the dying. Whatever it may be, you are essential to the whole. You are the cog that makes the wheel of the church turn. And when you find your place, you find the secret of true joy. May we pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for your word, for the challenge that comes to us through it and by it. And we pray that each one of us may be sure and certain that Jesus, the Jesus of history, the exalted Christ, the one Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord of our lives. And that through him we are right with you, O God. And then we pray that we may be open to your Spirit in our lives, in the various ways in which he would lead us and empower us and equip us. For some of us, O God, there may be gifts that you have given us that we haven't even discovered yet. For some of us, there may be roles to play that we never imagined we would. Some of us need confidence to be what you called us to be. Some of us, like Peter, oh God, need to step out on the waters and take risks. Oh God, we pray that you'll help us to do these things, that by doing them, we may discover who we are, what we've been called to be and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us worship God in our gifts, our offerings, and our tithes.